Stay strong and carry on. Good morning, everybody. I want to start this morning with a story, and it's a story that I love to retell. I heard it first from my friend John Ortberg. It's a story about a friend of his named Danny, and this happens when Danny went inside of a cave. Danny went spelunking with a friend of his. Raise your hands if you know what spelunking is. Yes, it's cave exploring. And Danny went spelunking with a friend of his who was a really like professional level cave explorer. He'd been to all kinds of caverns all over the world. And he said, Danny, this is a cool one because it starts a little bit drab, but if you keep going to the end of this particular cave, you get to a cavern that, well, you've got to see it to believe it. The only problem is it's a little tricky to get there. But are you into it? Danny says, yes. And his friend says, are you afraid of caves? Danny says, no. He says, are you ready for this? Danny says, yeah, let's go. So they go into this cave, and these are not images of Danny, but just to kind of help you picture what happened next. Danny and his friend go into the cave. It gets narrower. It gets lower. Pretty soon they have to crawl on their hands and knees. Pretty soon they are combat crawling on their elbows. Pretty soon they are on their backs in this cave, and they're pushing themselves forward with the soles of their feet. And pretty soon it gets so narrow that Danny has to exhale to be able to move. Because if he inhales, he is stuck like a cork in the neck of a bottle. And so he has to exhale to scooch forward a few inches, and then he inhales again and gets stuck by the cave walls in the dark. Some of you are going through sympathetic claustrophobia right now. I can see the beads of sweat, right? So it's in that moment that Danny's friend says to him, Danny, this is very, very important. Are you listening to me? Danny says, yes. He says, I want you to keep focusing only on my voice. Because if you listen to anything else, if you listen to the voices in your head, if you listen to the emotions in your heart, you will never make it out. He says, you can't see me right now, but I am right here. I am guiding you. I have been through this. You can trust me. Just keep listening every moment to my voice. Danny died in that cave. No, just kidding. I made that part up. I couldn't resist. Danny made it through, and it was glorious where they were going. But he was only able to keep going because he knew there was somebody with him, even in the dark, a guide. Well, listen, maybe you right now are in the dark of a tunnel, metaphorically, but man, it is dark. Guess what? You're not alone either. You've got a guide right there helping you. And that image is a metaphor for the truth that Jesus tells you in the passage of Scripture we're looking at this morning. Grab your message notes that look like this. Stay strong and carry on. That's the title of our series in what's known as the Upper Room Discourse. This is in the Gospel of John, chapters 13 through 17. And here is the context for this. So Jesus knows that he's being hunted. Jesus knows that one of his closest friends, one of his disciples, Judas, has just slipped out to betray him to the authorities. Jesus knows he's going to be arrested. Jesus knows that in just a few hours, he is going to be executed. And so in the Gospel of John, what happens is Jesus gathers his remaining 11 friends together, and he's telling them, I'm about to leave you in a few hours, and the movement is going to be in your hands. And he tells them how to stay strong and carry on in his absence. And one of his main themes is this: you are not alone. Say those words out loud with me. You are not alone. Now, Jesus has been hinting at this all throughout his little pep talk to these disciples, that he's not just going to leave them with words, with ideas, with concepts. He's actually going to send a person to be with them spiritually. For example, back in John 14, 16, he says, I will ask the Father and he will give you another what? Helper to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. And then about 10 verses later, verse 26 of John 14, he says, but the what? Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. And a chapter later, John 15, 26, he says, but when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. So there's been all these hints and statements. The Holy Spirit is coming. That the helper is coming three times already. And now we're at the fourth time that Jesus talks about this helper, this Holy Spirit who's going to come for them. We're in John chapter 16, verses 6 through 15. So if you got your Bibles, turn there. Bible apps, open to that. Because Jesus here says, I've been hinting at this. Now I'm going to elaborate on what this means to you. The Holy Spirit. Now, in my observation as a pastor, there's two groups of Christians when it comes to the Holy Spirit, it seems like to me. Some who can't stop talking about the Holy Spirit, and those who never talk about the Holy Spirit. And the people in the second group kind of think the people in the first group are crazy. And the people in the first group kind of think the people in the second group are dead. And we got both groups here in this church today. And those of you in the first group, when you realized I was speaking on the Holy Spirit this morning and it dawned on you, you thought, at last, we've been ignoring this truth. You're practically speaking in tongues right now just because we're talking about this. And others are in the second group are thinking, oh, I'll just try to awkwardly and uncomfortably endure this and hope Renee doesn't bring it up again for another year. And I was kind of raised in the second group. Yet, you know, if Jesus brings something up, not once, not twice, not three, but four different times in like a 20-minute talk, it's probably pretty important. In fact, it's probably essential. So let's unpack what he said here. We pick it up in verse 6. Jesus says, but because I have said these things to you, what things? Well, I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to die. You're mostly going to die, all of you. You're going to be hunted down. You're headed into a very dark time right now where people are going to think they're doing a service to God by killing you. So it's about as bad as you can imagine. Because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. I guess so. Now, the word for filled there means controlled. There's no room for anything else in that moment in their hearts. This is Jesus for, I see you're a little freaked out. So he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Now, Jesus always tells the truth. So what's he saying here? He's saying, this is a life-changing truth. Listen very carefully to what I'm about to tell you because you're going to go through this dark tunnel. But if you hear what I'm telling you right now, it's really, 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 really going to help you. But what he says next is shocking. What he says next, none of them believed at that moment. He says, it is to your advantage that I go away. How in the world was it to their advantage that Jesus would leave them? Jesus is saying, though, that it's to their advantage that he would now leave them and go to the cross and be executed. He says, for if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. Well, that's a little confusing, but let me show you kind of through a deep historical dive how the early Christians came to understand this sentence. Let me show you a floor plan of the ancient temple in Jerusalem. You would go in this way, past all these gates and barriers. Different people could go different lengths into the temple. There's stairways. And eventually, behind a veil, there was the Holy of Holies in the sanctuary. And in the Holy of Holies, the Holy Spirit of God dwelled in all his pure holiness, and only the high priest could go in, and only once a year, and only after he was covered with a sacrifice of atonement for his sins. That's how holy that place was, because the sinfulness of human beings and the holiness of God just could not coexist in the same spot. It would be like matter and antimatter. In fact, there was a thick veil or curtain that was many stories tall, super thick, that separated the Holy of Holies from the whole rest of the world. That's how sacred and holy it was. But within a few hours after Jesus left them, he went and died on the cross. And the Bible says that by his death on the cross, this was the last, ultimate, final sacrifice for the sins of all mankind. So that now in God's sight, he sees us as righteous, as holy, as blameless. We're covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ and made holy in God's sight. It's just astonishing. And the Bible says that's why at the moment of Jesus' death, the veil in the temple tore in two, signifying that the Holy Spirit was coming out like a wind, like a fire. And the Bible says now you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you. Now you are as holy and sacred as the Holy of Holies and the temple of God. It's astonishing. And you could say, well, not me. You're talking about some saint. You're talking about Mother Teresa. You're talking about, you know, somebody like that. Now, when does that happen? The Bible says in Ephesians 1:13, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The moment you said, Jesus, I place my trust in you, God says, now the fullness of my Spirit is inside of you. You're as holy as the Holy of Holies. Not because you're perfect. That has nothing to do with it. It's because now, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, God sees us as purified before him, holy and blameless. That's astonishing, isn't it? And this is why Jesus says, it's to your advantage that I go away. Because of this, the Holy Spirit's coming on out of that Holy of Holies, and he's dwelling inside of you in power. Now, notice the word that Jesus Christ has used now several times to describe the work of the Holy Spirit. What word is it? Helper. The Greek word is parakletos. And in this word is wrapped the key message about the Holy Spirit's role in your life. He helps me. Say, he helps me. He helps me. You have a helper. Jesus didn't just leave them with an ideology. He left them with a personal the Holy Spirit of God. Parents of toddlers, you have a helper. Parents of teenagers, you have a helper. Teenagers, you have a helper. Students, you have a helper. Going through grief, you're not alone. You've got a helper. Going through recovery, that's a dark tunnel. You have a helper. You're not alone. You're never alone. You've got the powerful Holy Spirit of God in you and around you and leading you and guiding you. So how does the Holy Spirit help me? Listen, how the Holy Spirit helps us, this is a subject as big as God, but let me just look at a few key verses in the New Testament. I'm just going to summarize them. I put them in your notes. But look at this. The Holy Spirit encourages me, counsels me, prays for me, empowers me, comforts me, dwells in me, guides me, fills me with hope, gives me joy and peace, strengthens me, helps me in my weaknesses, gifts me with abilities. This is what you've got. Living the Christian life is not up to you in your own power. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And believing that, being aware of that, will make all the difference in your Christian life. Now, there are some specific ways that Jesus says in our text. This is like the whole Bible view, but in our text, in those 10 verses today, Jesus has some specific ways that he wants the disciples to know that the Holy Spirit is going to help them and help you and me in our Christian mission. So let's dig into those. I'm going to spend most of my time on the first point because this is huge. It's inspiring. This can change the way you see your whole life as a believer. Number one, the Spirit brings me to Jesus. The Holy Spirit brings me closer and closer and closer to Jesus Christ. And I see this as a pastor all the time. Let me just give you one recent example. So after every service, the pastors meet people at what we call the after party in the lobby. And this one Sunday, a couple of women come up to me. One is a younger woman, maybe in her mid-20s, 30 years old, and an older woman, at least a generation older, but you can tell they are best friends. And they come up. It's their first time ever here at Twin Lakes Church, and we have a little gift bag for them. We get into a conversation, and they're kind of laughing. They say, you know, we are not church people. This is literally our first Sunday in church in probably decades. And I said, oh, well, yeah, how'd you hear about the church? And they look at each other and they say, well, I hesitate to say this because you might think that we're crazy. But the younger one says, I woke up this morning and I'm stretching in bed. And she said, it was like a voice in my head that said, go to church. And she said, I'm like, oh, that's ridiculous. Well, got up and made the coffee. She said, I couldn't get this thought out of my head. Go to church. She's like, no, I don't like church. Never go to church. So she said, I thought just kind of as a laugh, I'd call my friend here. They know each other through a 12-step group. And she said, I thought I'd call my friend here. And just, she would crack up because she knows me. I never go to church. And so she said, hey, good morning. You'll never guess the thought that just keeps going through my head this morning. And her friend said, let me guess, go to church. Because that's the thought that's popped into my head this morning. And they were both a little bit freaked out, and they decided, well, what church should we go to? I've heard that Twin Lakes Church does all this stuff for the hungry. Let's try that. And they showed up, and I've seen them almost every week ever since. Now, what do you call that? What do you call that? Was that coincidence? That was the Holy Spirit bringing them, pulling them to Jesus Christ. This is real. And he wants to comfort the disciples. It's not up to you. You don't have to go out into the world, you know, trying to be Mr. Persuasive Genius. The Holy Spirit's going in front of you. Jesus specifically says in verse 8, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they don't believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now let's unpack those five verses specifically, because he says there's three kind of stages. The first thing he says is the Holy Spirit's going to convict or convince concerning sin because they don't believe in me. What's this look like? Let me tell you a true story about a man named Thomas Terrence. Now, Thomas was raised in Mobile, Alabama, and as a teenager, he opposed the desegregation of his high school rather violently. By the time he was 21 years old, he had joined the Ku Klux Klan, and he and another member of the Klan conspired to firebomb a Jewish synagogue, and it was a sting operation set up by the FBI. They were arrested, but then they fought back. Someone was killed in the shootout, but he was captured and sentenced to the notorious Mississippi State Penitentiary. Then he escaped, and there was a manhunt. He was called the most dangerous man in Alabama. Another shootout, another person was killed. He was recaptured, and he spent the next 3 years of his life in solitary confinement. Just to get past the boredom, he picks up a Bible and starts to read. And let me tell you what happened next in his words. He says, that's where I was ambushed by the Holy Spirit. My eyes began to be opened, and I began to see what I'd never seen before. The meaning of those words became clearer to me, and I became convicted of my sins, which I think is a crucial part of true conversion. My heart was moved with sorrow for my sins, and I got on my knees one night and prayed a very simple prayer. I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and take over my life. Something changed inside of me, and I haven't been the same since. That was 50 years ago. And he says, and this happened basically without much meaningful contact with any other person. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. In prison, he renounced the Klan. Once he got out of prison, he joined a racially diverse church. He studied for the ministry. He became a pastor. He co-wrote a book with Black civil rights leader and pastor John Perkins on racial reconciliation. He got a doctorate. He became the director of the world-renowned C.S. Lewis Institute for a couple of decades. And then he went back into pastoral ministry, and he has a Twin Lakes church connection. Many of you know Matt and Janice Vaccaro, very involved in the church. Janice is on our board. They were married by Thomas Tarrant. He was their pastor in Washington, D.C. He just republished his book, Consumed by Hate, Redeemed by Love, How a Violent Klansman Became a Champion of Racial Reconciliation. What happened to him was exactly what Jesus Christ promised. Let's revisit those words. That's where I was ambushed by the Holy Spirit. I'm sure people had tried to convince him before this that he was wrong about his racism. The Holy Spirit, though, did the job. And by the way, let's go back to the verse Jesus says and to his disciples there in that upper room, and you will go out of the world and you will convict, you will get into people's faces and you will convict them of their sin. Oh, well, no, that's not what he says, is it? Who will convict the world of sin? He will. The Holy Spirit will. That's his job. You don't have to do the Holy Spirit's job. He does a much better job at this than you and I do. We got another job Jesus gave us, to share the good news, to bear witness to what Jesus is doing in our lives, to love our neighbors. And we work in tandem with the Holy Spirit when he does these things. Do you see that? Let me just give you an example. After so many examples of all of these points, after the Saturday night service one night, a man walks up to me with a big paper bag that's full of something. I look into it. It's full of marijuana. And I said, well, is this your offering? Why are you handing this to me? What's happening right now? And he says, I'm so convicted of this. I'm putting it on the altar. I need to give this up to the Lord. We prayed. I told him about the recovery groups. And I said, I got to ask you something. I don't remember preaching about pot lately. So how did you come to this conclusion? And he said, yeah, you didn't say a word about this, but I gave my life over to Jesus a few weeks ago here. And ever since then, it's like Jesus has been telling me, somehow I've been feeling inside of me, Jesus saying, you know, I love you, but this is going to get in the way. And it's time to put childish things behind you. You've done that long enough. Now let's be a grown-up man and get rid of it. I didn't have to say a thing. He turned his life over to Christ, and then the Holy Spirit convicted him of sin. And then the next thing Jesus talks about is concerning righteousness. Now, I don't think he means he's going to convict people that they need to live morally upright lives and try harder. Along with most interpreters, I believe Jesus is saying he's going to convince people that they are covered with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You ever had one of those moments when you've been full of shame and all of a sudden reading scripture or praying, you've had like this illumination moment that there is now no condemnation for you in Christ Jesus. And it's like the sky is bluer, the grass is greener, because you realize God has forgiven you and God loves you and God receives you and accepts you. That moment is a gift of the Holy Spirit. He's convincing you of your righteousness imputed to you by Jesus Christ. And that follows a logical path, doesn't it? First, I'm convicted of my need, and then I'm convinced of God's provision. And then he says concerning judgment. Now, he's not talking about fear of coming judgment. I mean, there is a coming judgment, but this is about a past judgment. He says he's going to convince you of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Jesus, every time he uses this phrase, the ruler of this world, he is talking about the devil, about Satan, and about all of the essentially satanic systems of oppression, whether they're governments or something else, that stem from that root of evil. And what he's telling the disciples in this context is, you guys are going to see a lot of evil, and it's going to look like evil is winning, But the Holy Spirit is going to remind you that evil does not win. The ruler of this world is already judged. These are death throes that he's going through right now. I was reading just yesterday something by Martin Luther King Jr. Somebody asked him, how do you not despair in your fight back in the 60s? And he said this, it was a great quote. He said, because I know based on scripture that evil will not win. He said this, if I can find the quote, I wrote it down. He says, evil will not survive. This is our hope. This is our conviction. This is why we do not despair. God has a great plan for this world, and in his plan, evil will be defeated. So do you see the progression? I'm convicted of my need. I'm convinced of God's provision, and then I'm confident that God will win. These are ways that the Holy Spirit brings me to Jesus. Now, second, and we're going to take these final points real quick. Number two, the Spirit teaches me about Jesus, right? What did Thomas Terence say? My eyes began to be opened. I began to see things I'd never seen before. That ever happened to you when you're reading the Bible? That's a gift to the Holy Spirit. Jesus says in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you. You can't bear them now, but when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he won't speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he'll speak. He will declare to you the things that are to come. He's saying those 11 men that were in the room that he was addressing, these guys, some of them are going to write what you and I know as the New Testament. These characters who seem to like never get what Jesus is saying. But Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit's going to inspire every word you write. And it's going to be amazing. And it is amazing, right? 2,000 years of bestseller status has proven that. And the same Holy Spirit that inspired every word can illumine every word to our minds. The Spirit teaches me about Jesus. Now, let's be fair. All this Holy Spirit stuff for the people in that second group raises a bunch of red flags. Because it seems like it opens the door to con men and cult leaders who say, well, the Holy Spirit told me that you need to divest yourselves of all of that filthy lucre that's been accumulating in your bank account and send it all to my ministry. Or, you know, the Holy Spirit told me that I am the final prophet of God, and so you've got to follow every single word I say and become a member of my cult or whatever. So what are the guardrails, right? Well, Jesus gives us a big hint. The Spirit always focuses me on Jesus. He says in verse 14, he will glorify me. That word means to magnify, to zoom in on, just to just focus on Jesus Christ, because he'll take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said he'll take what is mine and declare it to you. The Spirit focuses on Jesus. Jesus focuses on the Heavenly Father. If somebody comes up and says that they've got a word from the Spirit and it's a distraction from Jesus Christ, just stay away. There's a lot of nonsense going around in the name of Christianity. You know, we are Christians. We're focused on Christ. It's in our name. So don't let yourself get distracted by whatever people claim the Holy Spirit has shown them, unless it magnifies Jesus Christ. Now, one final thing I want to show you, and I wish somebody had shown me this. It would have saved me so much inner turmoil about the Holy Spirit. Notice that Jesus keeps saying he will. He will teach, he will bear witness, he will convict, he will guide, he will declare. He will, not he might, not he could, not he will if you are somehow tuned into the magic spiritual frequency. He just will. This is really important because there's a myth in Christianity that I was caught up in for many years. You know, when I left kind of the Holy Spirit averse upbringing that I was raised in Christianity, I kind of went a little bit too far in the other direction, as one does, right, in our spiritual journey. And I got in so obsessed with, I've got to perceive the Holy Spirit's guidance at every single decision. And it became paralyzing. I became afraid to make any decisions if I didn't somehow perceive the Holy Spirit guiding and moving me. And for years, I was really trapped. Honestly, I think I almost lost it being so into this because of this myth, the myth that I need to feel the Spirit guiding me or I'll miss it. The truth, as I came to understand it, is that God's work is not bound by our feelings. God's plan is not hostage to our emotions. Let me repeat that. God's work is not bound by our feelings. God's plan is not hostage to our emotions. And when you think about it, this is exactly the point that Jesus Christ is making in this text, isn't it? These promises Jesus gives to the disciples about the Spirit, they're not meant to make them worried. Oh, we might be missing out on this stuff he promised. They're meant to give them confidence that no matter how bad things get for them, the Spirit is at work, even if we do not sense him in the moment. So many times in my life, there's been things that happened. Only looking back do I realize it was the Holy Spirit leading. Just one example. One Easter Sunday morning, we did 5 services because we were still doing a sunrise service. The kids were little. Lori had come to the Saturday night services, and she was waiting for me with the van running out here in this back parking lot. Why? We were going to catch a Southwest flight to Phoenix to visit her family. So she had the kids all strapped into their car seats. She had the luggage in the van. She's looking at her watch. Come on, Renee. The sermon's too long-winded, as usual, in the last service. And she's like waiting for me. And so I close in prayer during the final song. I just split out the side door. She's like, the van's already moving. Get in the car. And I jump in. We drive over the hill. We get there late. We run through security. We're at the Southwest Airlines gate. We're the last people onto the flight, so they have to split us up. You know how Southwest seating works. And so I'm alone, separated from my family, stuffed into the detested Southwest middle seat. And I just plopped in there, and I'm kind of in a bad mood. And the young woman who's staring out the window, I turn to her and I say, how are you? You know, just a token, how are you? You know how it is, you don't hope they actually answer you. And she turns to me and she says, not too good. And I said, oh no. I mean, I was sitting there going, you know, Jesus may have risen, but I'm dead. That's how I was feeling at that moment. And so she turns to me and she says, I just feel like there's something missing in my life. This is as much as I can recall the precise words she said. She said, I feel like there's something missing inside of me that humans are meant to experience. And somehow here on Easter Sunday morning, there's something about Easter that could provide hope for me if I understood its message. And I just wish there was someone who could explain the message of Easter to someone like me. She looks at me. I said, let me switch seats with my wife. Can you believe that? And we got into a great conversation the whole way to Phoenix. But listen, when I walked onto that plane, I wasn't going, Lord, lead me to the one who is the most needy. Lord, let the divining rod of your Spirit inside of me pull me toward the one. No, not you, sir. Oh, this woman over here. I just plopped down into that seat, wasn't even thinking about it. But the Holy Spirit was still at work because that's the promise of Jesus Christ. So when it comes to the Spirit, don't wait for a feeling, but be open to opportunity because they're all around you all the time because he is at work. Listen, I'll close with this very quickly. Last weekend, I got to visit my relatives in Switzerland, and I want to thank Mark for doing a phenomenal job with the sermon. Got to see my cousin and... It was so fun to see my cousin and my aunt and uncle and the whole extended family. It was just super phenomenal. But the flight over there was on a Swiss Airlines 777. And it's an 11-hour flight. And A few years ago, about 2008, I went through about 2 years where all of a sudden I had a fear of flying. Crippling. Full of anxiety. Now, thank God, I'm completely over it. But I want you to imagine something. Imagine 2008 Renee getting on this airplane. This is a flight that goes over the Arctic Circle so that if the plane dies and you survive, nobody's going to get to you. You're doomed, right? This is what would have been going through my head. Every little turbulence, I would have been like, we're going down. Landing, I would have been thinking, we're going through some of the tallest mountains on the planet to find the landing strip. Just completely anxious. Now imagine 2024, Renee getting onto that plane. I can tell you, I wasn't nervous at all. I slept half the way. I loved it, enjoyed the Swiss chocolates. It was just phenomenal, right? Now, the actual reality for both 2008 Renee and 2024 Renee were actually exactly the same. Same aircraft, same safety record, great Swiss pilots, delicious chocolate, same exact reality, but the lived experience of those two Renées was completely different. Why? 2008 Renee thinks that a turbulence, you know, experience could knock a plane out of the sky. 2024 Renee knows that these planes can fly through hurricanes, right? 2008 Renee doesn't know the truth. 2024 Renee knows that being up in an airplane is actually the safest thing. 2024 Renee knows that crossing the street in front of your house is more dangerous than flying. It's all about what you believe and know to be true that changes your lived experience. Why do some Christians go through life with trepidation, with a lack of confidence? They're twitchy and worried, and others seem to be serene, comparably serene and confident. It all comes down to that first phrase Jesus said, I tell you the truth. If you believe Jesus was telling you the truth, that you are not alone, you are empowered, you have a guide, he goes before you to prepare opportunities, that reality is the same, whether you know it, realize it, experience it or not. All of us who believe have that truth, have that reality, but staying aware of it, really believing it, changes your lived experience of your life. You may be in a cave right now. You have a guide who's right next to you, even though you might feel upside down and backwards and in a tight spot. You know what he's whispering to you right now? I'm right here. You can't see me, but you have a helper. So stay strong and carry on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the promise of the Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that we would stay aware of it, that we would live in the reality of your guiding presence, that whether we feel it or not, we would have confidence that you are always at work. And especially for those going through a cave time right now, I would pray that they would know that they are not alone, that their guide, that their helper is right there with them. And we give you thanks for this, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.